Well, thank all of you for being here on another beautiful, beautiful morning the Lord has blessed us with. We do have some out sick, and we have some traveling. The geysers are in Florida. We do have Joe and Susan with us, and we're always thankful for that. And Donna, we're always glad to have you with us. Before I forget it, this evening's lesson is about love. It's called Love, a New Commandment that the Lord gives us. So you might want to come and hear that. It's about the love that we should have for one another. I want to especially welcome all of you here. And if you have any questions about this sermon or anything that we do here this morning, let us know. And we'll be glad to sit down with you and study the Bible with you. It would also be an honor to study the Word of God with you or anyone that you might want to bring to invite to be with you. We welcome that. So please, let's all open our Bibles and study the Word of God together. As always, I tell you, don't take my word. Don't take any man's word. Only the Word of God, the Bible, especially on this lesson this morning. This morning's lesson is about baptism, and it's entitled, Is Baptism Necessary? It's imperative that we all open our Bibles and follow along, since this may be the most important lesson you will ever hear, or this may lead you to make the most important decision of your life. Is baptism necessary? Let's see what God's Word says. First of all, do you know that nearly every denomination practices the rite which they call baptism? The Roman Catholics, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians are foremost in sprinkling and pouring water for baptism. And the Baptists, the Christian churches, the Mormons, and the Adventists are outstanding among those who immerse. But denominational baptism, and hear me, please, I'm not trying to be sarcastic or hurt anybody's feelings. But denominational baptism, regardless of the form or the mode it uses, is absolutely of no value whatsoever. As a matter of fact, an individual who experiences denominational baptism is no better off spiritually, but is generally found to be in worse condition because he or she becomes self-satisfied and refuses to consider the fact that what he or she has done is not in harmony with the New Testament. Quite frankly, and again, I'm not trying to make anyone mad or anything, but quite frankly, denominational baptism, all you do is get wet. First of all, denominational baptism has the wrong authority. Jesus never commanded men to be baptized into any denomination. Of course, there were no denominations then. Jesus and the apostles commanded a baptism that puts one into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. It puts one into the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Secondly, denominational baptism has the wrong subject. Many denominations baptize infants, young children, the untaught, and the unbelieving. Most denominations tell a man he's already saved before baptism and that baptism has nothing to do with the remission of his past sins. Third, denominational baptism has the wrong purpose. Denominations tell people to be baptized because they're already saved. New Testament baptism is for the remission of sins or in order to be saved. Mark 16, 16, and we'll read that again. Fourth, denominational baptism has the wrong order. The denominational order is first repentance, second faith, then salvation or saved, and fourth, baptism. The New Testament order is first, faith in Christ, repentance, confession of Christ as the Son of God, fourth, baptism, then you're saved. denominational world has it backwards. Denominational baptism puts one into the wrong church. When one is baptized with a denominational baptism, he becomes a member of that denomination. But denominations are not found in the Word of God anywhere. God never began denominations nor told anyone to be a member of them. The baptism of the New Testament puts one into the right church, the Church of Christ, the only church that Christ has anything to do with. He built it, Matthew 16:18. It is His body, or His body of people, Ephesians 1:22-23. And He adds the baptized to His church, Acts 2:47. That, my friends, is what New Testament baptism does. Now, the universalist believes every man shall be saved whether or not he believes and is baptized. The Calvinists believe he that is predestined to be saved shall believe and be baptized. The Catholic believes he that is baptized shall be saved and later believe. That's infant baptism. And the Baptist believes he that believeth is saved and should be baptized. They say that baptism is an outward sign of an inner faith, whatever that means. I don't know what it means exactly. I could never get a Baptist to explain it to me. But all they say, all you have to do is take Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, then you're saved and you can never fall from grace. This is found nowhere in the New Testament. Nowhere. I have begged Baptists to show me where this is in the New Testament, and then I would obey it. I was on a radio talk show, live call-in show for years, and we would have Baptists call in and tell us that's all you had to do is take Jesus into your heart. But we'd ask them, tell us where that is in the Scriptures. Well, until this very morning, no one has ever told me where that is in the Scriptures. They can't. The Methodist believes that baptism does not matter. They believe in sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Whatever you want is up to you. They don't care. And of course, the atheist believes that he that believes is baptized and not saved. Now, brethren and friends, we know what most of the denominational world believes, so let's see what the written word has to say about baptism. Again, I beg you to follow along with me. Open your Bibles and follow along. Well, I'm going to go very slow and easy because, as I said earlier, this may be the most important lesson you will ever hear, and maybe you'll make the most important decision that you will ever make. Let's begin by turning our Bibles to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we'll, at verse 18, let's look at the terms of salvation as set forth by Jesus in the Great Commission. We're now discussing the Great Commission. We find there in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, what was the charge given by Jesus in the Great Commission? Go. Go where? To all nations. And do what? Teach. In this particular account, what would be the terms of salvation? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now let's go to Mark 16:15-16. Mark 16. We're still talking about the Great Commission. Mark 16:15. And he, that's Jesus, and he said unto them, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So what was the charge here? Go. Go where? To every creature. And do what? Preach the gospel. What were the terms of salvation in this particular account? belief and baptism in that order. What would be the result? They shall be saved. Remember what Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Well, the Lord made this so simple. It is so simple that any second grader could understand it. It is so simple that you'd have to have help to misunderstand it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What is so hard about that to understand? So we have belief plus baptism equals saved. Denominational preachers, in their arrogance, change the order that Jesus gave, and they have it this way. They say, you believe, then you're saved, plus baptism. You see, they got it backwards. So who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Jesus or these denominational preachers? And sadly, brethren and friends, there are millions upon millions of denominational preachers right here this very morning who are preaching that baptism is not essential to salvation. And they're proud of it. I'm just telling you what they say. I've been told that by many a Baptist. They'll tell you that. But let's look at this. Take it a little further. One should compare, let's compare this. He that believeth and is baptized shall receive a new Buick. Is baptism essential to get that Buick? Well, every denominational preacher that would read such a statement would be ready to be baptized to receive that new Buick, but will pervert the Word of God when it comes to salvation of souls. What hypocrisy. Now come with me to Luke, the 24th chapter. We're still talking about the Great Commission that the Lord has given us. Luke 24. The passage tells us, beginning in verse 46, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Again, where did they go? All nations. What did they do? They preached. What did they preach? Repentance and remission of sins. In this particular account, what are the terms of salvation mentioned? Well, it's repentance. What was the result? Remission of sins. So isn't it possible, brethren and friends, to put all these accounts of the Great Commission together, each one absolutely true and accurate, yet supplying different information, and arrive at the terms of salvation as ordained by Jesus in the Great Commission? Is this possible? Well, of course it is. And what do we find? Go to every creature, to all nations, and preach the gospel. Belief, repentance, and baptism are necessary, and the result will be salvation and the remission of sins for the penitent believer who is baptized for the remission of those sins. Now we know what the Great Commission says, so let's go to the book of Acts and see how this was carried out by the apostles. And our first stop is in Acts chapter 2. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning to read the whole passage, but we're going to notice several different things here in Acts chapter 2. First of all, where was it? Well, verse 5 makes it clear that it was in Jerusalem. What was done? Verse 14, we find Peter standing up with the 11 and lifting up his voice. So what did he say when he lifted up his voice? Well, the easiest way to describe his sermon is to say that he preached Jesus. Now, let's notice a few key verses. Keep in mind, as we talk about this, this is the first gospel sermon ever preached, Acts 2. For instance, in verse 22 and 23 of Acts 2, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 32 tells us, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse 36 brings this sermon to an awesome climax, when Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, there were certain individuals there that believed what Peter had said, for they described as being pricked in their hearts. That is verse 37. And they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know what to do, Peter, to be saved. They didn't know at this time of the world, no one knew what to do to be saved. So Peter, having the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven, answered in 29 simple words what to do to be saved. He said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what was the result? Remission of sins. About 3,000 were baptized that very day. Now let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we'll read verse 5, which tells us, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip went, he went to Samaria, and he preached Christ. Verse 12 tells us, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So what do we find here in this passage of the terms? Belief and baptism. I hope you're beginning to see the pattern here. Let's move down a little bit to verses 26 through 40 of Acts chapter 8. Here we find the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 26 says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And as you see, Philip went. From here on out, though, we're going to simply refer to where they went. We're going to refer to it as the uttermost parts of the earth. That'll include all the different places. Now, verse 35, of Acts chapter 8 tells us that Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. So the terms of salvation in this particular place: belief, confession, baptism. The result, verse 39 says, and he went on his way rejoicing. Anytime we preach Jesus, baptism is included. It has to be, or otherwise, how would the eunuch know he needed to be baptized? In all the conversions we read about in the New Testament, no one ever rejoiced before being baptized, always after being baptized. Now we move over to Acts chapter 9, if you would. In verses 1 through 18, we see the conversion of Saul, or the Apostle Paul. Ananias goes to Damascus, which is the uttermost parts of the earth. He speaks to Saul. Saul is baptized, and his sins are washed away. Is baptism necessary? Absolutely. Our next stop is chapter 10, if you would. Chapter 10 of Acts. The entire chapter. It's the account of Cornelius. Peter went to Caesarea, or the uttermost parts of the earth, to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, we don't have to go there, but Acts 15 and verse 7 tells us that Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius, and he demanded belief. Now, if you would, let's look together at Acts 10 and verse 48. Here we find, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded. He didn't suggest. He didn't try to persuade. He commanded. So I ask you, is baptism necessary? Well, the Bible says it is. As we continue our journey, we arrive at chapter 16, if you would. Come over to chapter 16. And verse 13. And on the Sabbath, he went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What happened after that, Paul? Well, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So what do we see here? We see Paul went, he spoke to her, and what happened? She was baptized. He preached Jesus to her. Staying in the same chapter, we now focus on the jailer in Acts 25 through 34. We read that Paul and Silas was in prison, and we read about an earthquake. Verse 29 says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. In verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and listened and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. As you can see, Paul spoke the word of the Lord. He preached Jesus. And when you preach Jesus, you preach baptism. There was belief, repentance, manifested by what the man did and baptism. The result was salvation and rejoicing. Belief plus repentance plus baptism in that order. That's the order. So again, I ask you, is baptism necessary? Yes. Now, let's go to Acts the 18th chapter. Acts the 18, verses 1 through 8, Paul was in Corinth. In verses 4 and 5, we're told, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So Paul went, he reasoned, and he taught Jesus. Verse 8 tells us, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and the many other Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. They heard, they believed, and they were baptized in that order. There's one more stop we need to make. That's Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Now, Paul went to Ephesus, and he found some individuals who believed, but had been baptized with John's baptism. He taught them more perfectly, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord. The Ephesians had willing hearts. They were willing to listen. They were willing to accept the gospel. They were willing to obey. They didn't complain. They didn't gripe. They didn't fuss. They didn't get mad. They didn't laugh. They didn't reject. They simply obeyed the Lord. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, brethren, we can quite easily put all this together and see how the terms of salvation as ordained by Christ in the Great Commission were carried out by the apostles in the book of Acts. They obeyed and they went to the uttermost parts of the earth, to every creature. They preach the gospel, demanding belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins, and the result was salvation. So who has the right to deny that? In every single case, baptism was present. Every single case of the conversions in the book of Acts, baptism was present. So if anyone denies the essential nature of belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of their sins, they deny the words of Jesus Christ and deny that which the Holy Ghost brought into the remembrance of the apostles and that which the Holy Ghost taught them. So how can anyone preach against this? How can anyone preach against baptism? But they do. Millions upon millions today are saying baptism is not essential to salvation. It is a total, total lie. Now, popular denominational writers can write all they want to say about how people can be saved in ways that do not include baptism or confession or repentance, but just because something's written in a book doesn't make it right unless it is written in the book, the Bible. And that, brethren and friends, is why I always ask you to follow along with me, not to take my word, but only the word of God. And I wish every denominational preacher this day would say the same thing, but they won't. Now, hope and pray that you'll consider this matter carefully. If you've been baptized into a denomination, you have not been baptized at all. I urge you to forsake denominationalism. I urge you to forsake denominational baptism. And I urge you to come to Jesus and being baptized with the baptism that He commanded so that He might save you from your past sins. And then He personally adds you to His church. You're not voted in. The Lord Himself adds you to the church of Christ. Now the next question you might ask is this. When should a person be baptized? Now or later? And that's a good question. Let's let the Word of God answer the question. Infants and young children should wait. The Bible does not teach infant baptism. The Great Commission says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Well, we know that faith must precede baptism. Infants and small children do not yet have the ability to understand, much less believe the gospel. At some age, we reach an understanding of right and wrong, and we have the ability to make a moral choice between the two. And when a person reaches the age of responsibility and chooses to break the commandments of God, he becomes guilty of sin. And remember, the Bible says all have sinned, every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3 and verse 23. Salvation is offered to all men, but not forced upon any. The conditions upon which we make the choice to receive or reject salvation includes faith in Christ, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God because He is, and then be immersed in water by baptism. And when we accept these commands, we should be baptized immediately. And let me give you some examples of being baptized immediately. And we won't go read all these, but I want you to look them up later if you'd like. In Acts 2, verses 40 through 41, the sinners were baptized the same day when they believed the truth. They didn't wait. In Acts 8, verses 35 through 38, the eunuch was baptized as soon as he believed the gospel and confessed Christ. He didn't delay. The jailer in Acts 16 and verse 32 through 34 was baptized the same hour of the night. We don't know what time it was, but we know it's the same hour of the night. He didn't wait. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul didn't wait. I have given you book, chapter, and verse of what you need to do to be saved. I'm going to tell you, Jesus God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have done all they intend to do. They've given you what you need to know. The rest is up to you. It's your choice. Very simple. Heaven or hell. None of us have to go to hell. There's no reason for you. You know the truth. And if this is the day that Jesus returns, it won't matter if the car you drove to church here this morning was an old junker or a brand new Rolls Royce. It won't matter if your house is worth $25,000 or $250,000. That's not going to matter. It won't matter if the clothes you wore were in fashion or out of fashion. It won't matter how much education you have, or up the corporate ladder you've climbed, or how much expertise you have in technology. That's not good. The only thing that will matter is, did you love the Lord and keep His commandments? And I beg you, please, do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. The baptistry is ready. The water's warm. We have clothes for you to put on. Clean clothes. This is the hour. This is the day. This is the minute. And I beg you, won't you come forward? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus that He is the Son of God, because He most certainly is. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And think about this. You've heard me say it before. But if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we can all go home together. If you miss heaven, nothing matters. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Think about it as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.